Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning, Grace Heritage. Welcome. Glad to see you this morning. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to gather and worship the Lord together. So let me encourage you to find a place, make sure that you have a worship bulletin, and we will begin in just a moment. Before we do that, let me remind you of two or three announcements. Today is a regular day as far as our schedule is concerned, so we'll be meeting this evening for worship at 6 p.m. And look forward to, we're shifting back to our kind of normal Sunday evening of some reflections on the morning teaching and then some extended prayer time. So we'll get back into that habit that's been ours over the years on Sunday evening. Then also, beginning this week on Tuesday, Garrett and Kat Walden will be leading a Bible study for our young people. It begins this Tuesday evening at their house. That's at 853 Hollins Road. And they'll be studying the book of James for several weeks together. So that'll be a great opportunity for our young people to have some fellowship time together. And also, if any of you have invited friends to come to camp with you, that would be a good time for them to come and join you for those Bible studies on Tuesday evenings and kind of be preparing to be stuck together in a van for a week later in the summer, okay? So that begins this Tuesday, and we'll send a reminder email again this afternoon. So that is not a college Bible study particularly, so it's for our guys and gals that are in middle school and high school primarily. Then wanted to, if you didn't get the email this morning, Truett Lawrence's great uncle passed away last night, late in Birmingham, and they were there with their family. Sometimes when you think about a great uncle passing away, that's somebody that you never see and almost never hear of, but they were very close, and so really tight knit in that relationship. So it's a significant loss for them, and so we want to be praying for them this morning. Okay. Also, Pastor Stan and his family are away this week. And they were away for vacation and family reunion, but in recent weeks they have found that one of Stan's uncles is severely ill, probably terminally ill with cancer, and another uncle is critically ill. So they don't know that they're going to be doing vacation. They may be doing funerals this week. So just be in prayer for them as they're away, that they could rest and relax some in the midst of all that, and be an encouragement to their extended family. And finally, let me say thank you to everyone who helped the Stith families move. Kathy told me at one point, if the church sees another email from you regarding moving, they may fire you. So we're done now, and everything is in. And on the days that it was supposed to rain all afternoon and all morning Saturday, I don't think it rained at all anywhere where we were trying to work. So we're really thankful for God's providence and kindness, but we're particularly thankful for you and everything that you did to be a part of that. So thank you so much for helping us get everything shifted over. And if you want to come and help me unpack boxes, I'll send you an email about that later. Okay. It is our joy on the Lord's Day to be able to worship together. And today we'd like to do the word antiphonal has to do with so one person or a party taking initiative and the other responding. And so I thought about trying to divide the room, and that's hard to do when you don't have aisles down the middle. And so we'll just divide between men and women to do our responsive reading this morning as our call to worship. And so let me invite you please to stand together. And I'll ask the men to join me as we begin together looking to this text from Psalm 145. Men, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Just a moment, please, as we pray together. And would you join me as we enter our Lord's presence in prayers of worship? Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning as the children on whom you have set your love. And your love is not like the love of this world. It is not fleeting. It is not changing. It is not dependent upon the behavior of another, but your love is steadfast and from everlasting to everlasting the same, even as are you, without change, without shadow of turning, without a hint of movement or shifting. And so, Father, as we bow before you this morning, we give you praise for your steadfast love toward us. For we know that there is much in us that is unlovely and is not, it doesn't commend itself toward you, or certainly would never earn your love if that was the basis on which you give it. And so we praise you, O God, that you love us out of your own character and your nature, which is love, and that it is rooted in and based upon who you are and not upon what we have done. We praise you, O God, that you are steadfast in your kindness toward us. And you have demonstrated your steadfast kindness and mercy in that you have given us your word. You have spoken clearly. In days of old, you spoke through the prophets, and now you have spoken finally through your Son. And by the gracious work of your Holy Spirit, through the apostles and the prophets, you have given your word and spoken to us and preserved your word. Not only have you preserved it so that it could be written down accurately and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but you have preserved it through these centuries that we might hold in our hands the very word of God, full of authority and clarity and encouragement and conviction and hope. We praise you, O God, for your steadfast kindness toward us. And we praise you, O God, for your steadfastness in preserving us. So you have not only begun a good work in us, but you will complete that work in us in the day of Christ Jesus. And so now as we live and walk in this world where love is fickle, you love us faithfully. And we live and walk in this world where sin still has its effect and its impact and its influence. You preserve us by your steadfast faithfulness. And so this morning, as we recognize the goodness of God, we give all praise and glory and honor to you. For you alone have drawn us to yourself. You have given us the joy of your salvation. You have made us glad in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for all of your goodness and steadfastness toward us, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. And would you stand together again, please, as we sing of the gladness God has done for us. Be seated. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Since we are sinners, would you join me in a prayer of confession as we recognize that before the Lord and look to Him to forgive us. Join me, would you? as we pray. Father, we bow before you recognizing that the culture and society and the condition of our own hearts would tempt us to say that we have made mistakes before you, that we're not perfect, and to make excuses that everyone slips up. But the truth of the matter is that's revealed in the Scripture, and what you have to say about us is that we are all sinners, that we're all criminals, violators of the law of God. And so we have not slipped or made mistakes, but we have willfully walked in rebellion against you. Perhaps even this morning. And so we bow before you this morning to confess our sin and to recognize that there is absolutely nothing that we can do to remove the stain and the guilt of our sin except to pay the penalty of death for eternity. But to escape that penalty, there is no hope for us apart from the wrath-removing sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who has given his life. Though he is innocent, he has suffered the wrath of God on our behalf. And so for those times this week, when even we have not willfully lied or stolen or lusted after another or sinfully desired their belongings, even when we've done that maybe by course of habit, or when we have offended you without clearly walking in rebellion against you, all of that is sin, and all of that earns us condemnation. And so this morning we come before you as those who have fallen and are in desperate need of a Savior. And we rejoice because Jesus Christ is the full and sufficient and loving Savior, the friend of sinners, who rescues us from the wrath of God. Thanks and praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. It is in His name that we thank you. Amen. We want to learn a new song to us, and so we've included the lyrics are in the bulletin, just like we'll sing them. And if you like to read music, there is a lead sheet that was included in your worship bulletin this morning. And so if you'll stand together with me, please. I'll sing through this first verse. If you know it, please join me, and the tune is very simple. And I'll begin to teach it to you. I'll sing through the first verse, and then we'll go back and sing that first verse together again. First together with you.
Mine are days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him. Yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. shine our tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, though I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted. Christ completes his work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. What with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for his name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And he has said he will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine
morning. If you will turn in your Bibles to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and I have a little trouble finding that, so it's right after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then Thessalonians is after those four. And we'll be in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And again, if you like geography like I do, now some people don't care about it, but Thessalonica's when Paul went over into Greece. So I think this was Paul's second missionary journey. So we'll read together 2 Thessalonians, and if you want to use the Bible in front of you in the chair rack, it's on page 986. And just mention, these Bibles are for you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, and our Bibles are all English Standard Version, so if you'd like a copy of the English Standard Version, feel free to just take that one with you. We'll be glad to have you receive that as a gift from us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you, each one of you, and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That's a challenge to us as well, isn't it? May God bless the reading of his word. And if you'll join me in our prayer, I will voice the prayers, but I would encourage you on page 11 are the prayer concerns. And I would encourage you not only today, but take this bulletin and use it during the week. Tear this page out if you wish. And use it as a prayer guide. I'm sure you can add many things to this. Let's go to the Lord and pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you, first of all, because you deserve our praise. You command us to praise you, and we do. Father, you are the God of the universe. Father, that's an incomprehensible statement, but little bit we know about the universe, that you are truly God of all creation. And yet, in the midst of that just inscrutable thought, you are also our God. You call us your people, and you individually know us. And so we praise you and thank you for who you are, for your great power, your great majesty, for your holiness, for your justice. We praise you as the one true and living God. We thank you that you have allowed us to serve you and worship you. We thank you for your word as you teach us how to praise and worship you. We thank you for your word as it teaches us who you are. Without your word, Father, we would know that you're a fabulous, creative God, but we would not know many of your other traits. And we thank you for your word. Father, we come to you with our request this morning and our thanks. And we thank you for the ministry that you've given to Ted and Laura. We thank you that you've brought them back into the country where they have been called to minister. We thank you for your faithfulness. We ask that you'd be with those people there now that they have established relationships with, and I pray that you would grant them a longer stay there in that city. And we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness in that area. Father, we also lift up churches really around the world, but locally we pray for churches in our area every Sunday morning, and this morning we pray for Lakeview Baptist Church. Father, we ask that you'd be with them, that you'd be with their pastor, Al Jackson, that as Jesus is lifted up this morning there, many boys and girls, men and women, will hear the gospel and respond to your call. We thank you and we praise you for their ministry there. Father, also I pray for one of their deacons who was seriously injured this week on a Carpenters for Christ trip, Josh Chance. He's had multiple broken ribs and a fall, and I pray that you administer your healing and your comfort and your grace to him this week. Thank you for protecting him even in that. Lord, we do thank you that we have the opportunity here in Auburn-Opelika area to participate and lift up Mercy Medical. We ask that you would just minister to their leadership and also to the people that they serve. We pray that you would bring forth new volunteers and new help for the ministry that Mercy Medical Clinic has here in Auburn-Opelika and Lee County. Father, we always lift up a civil representative of our government, and this morning we want to pray for State Representative Joe LaVorn. Pray that you would guide him by your Holy Spirit, that you would convict him of his responsibility to lead us, and that you would guide him in the decisions that he has to make. And Father, finally, we thank you for our own church family. We see a list here of people with birthdays and anniversaries, and we just thank you and praise you for each individual life here, for what we mean to one another, for the love that we share with one another. And Father, I pray that that love would spread, be the love of Christ that would spread through our community, and as the scriptures teach us, that we'll be known by our love. And we thank you and praise you for this, just the opportunity we have. Lord, we ask you to be with Garrett this morning as he brings the word. Speak to us through him by your Holy Spirit. Give us spiritual ears that are open to hearing a word from you, a challenge from you, and guide for us to walk with you. We thank you and we praise you in the powerful and precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Hopefully everybody can hear me okay. It's good to be with you this morning. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in John 16. This week we're going to be in verses 25 through 33. So as you're turning there, let me say I'm really grateful to have the opportunity to preach God's Word to you. So let's read there in John 16, picking up in verse 25. Jesus has been speaking to them about His return to the Father, and that leaves them scratching their heads a bit, and so follow along with me. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world. And now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Let's ask God's help one last time. God, our Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with the Spirit, and Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There really is no worse feeling in the world than to spend all day working on a project and to realize you made a fundamental mistake at the beginning and you have to start all over. You have to start at the beginning. So sometimes if you're building like a table or maybe installing a new door at your house and you mismeasure, it's hard to undo that if you cut too small and you got to start all over from scratch. Or maybe sometimes if you're in the kitchen and you're baking a cake and you accidentally measure out salt instead of sugar, or if you grab cornmeal instead of flour, there's really no way to backtrack and undo that. You gotta start all over, and there's really no adjusting it. And I think that's probably what the disciples must have felt like here. They've been following Jesus for all these years, for probably about 3 years, but whenever Jesus mentioned anything about his departure and his going to the Father, they were totally bewildered. They were scratching their heads, and they had no idea what he was talking about. But in our passage, they think that they have made this huge step forward in their understanding. They think they've had this life-changing epiphany about what Jesus is going to be doing. But Jesus lets them know that they've made a fundamental problem, or a fundamental mistake. There's a problem that they need to start back to at the very beginning of what belief is. And so we'll look at that in this passage this morning. But first, maybe you're here this morning and you really struggle with feelings of loneliness and anxiety. And I think there's something in this passage for you. Or maybe you have a hard time accepting what the Bible teaches about God's love for you. This text addresses that very thing. Or maybe you're here and you really have a hard time grasping what it means for God to be a Trinity. Or what exactly happened with Jesus on the cross. Well, this text includes themes of all those topics. And so I want you to pay attention. I want you to lean in and press into this text with me as we look at Jesus' interaction with the disciples here. And hopefully you've got this page of notes with you, and you can follow along with me. I want you to see the point. If I could summarize it in one sentence, this is the point. That Jesus tells his followers that they can have true understanding of God's purposes, direct access to the Father in prayer, and lasting peace in hard times but only after Jesus dies on the cross and is raised from the dead. So that's what the point is of this passage. So let's jump right in to that first observation there. And it's that we can have true understanding, though it will never be exhaustive understanding. You see that in verse 25. Look at that again with me. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father." So here we can see we can have true understanding, but it's not going to be exhaustive understanding. So what does Jesus mean here by figures of speech? Well, it means something like a parable. So you recall Jesus' parables. It's interesting, though, because John is unique in that he includes no parables from Jesus. John does not include any parables, but he includes these figures of speech. And so in John chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus tells the disciples that he's the good shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And the disciples, you would think that's pretty straightforward, but they have no idea what he's talking about. They note again, he's speaking in figures of speech, and we don't get it. But Jesus says here that they're going to understand all that he's been saying. These figures of speech have a deeper dimension of spiritual truth embedded in them. They seem straightforward on the outside, but there's a deeper dimension of spiritual truth. So in the context of our passage, it has to do with Jesus going back to the Father. So look back up in chapter 16, verse 19. It says, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me." So it's kind of like a riddle. That's the figure of speech the disciples are grappling with. It's like a riddle. And his disciples are scratching their heads. And Jesus sees that they're confused. And so he points them to his hour. He points them to his hour. He says, "The hour is coming." So he's pointing them to his hour. So the hour is a reference to the whole event of Jesus' trial, his suffering, his crucifixion, his resurrection. All of that is what Jesus means by his hour. And so, in other words, after this hour, it's all going to make sense. All the pieces of the puzzle are going to come together. So we know that before Jesus' hour, the Holy Spirit was active in God's world and with God's people, but the Holy Spirit is what Jesus has been talking about, that when I depart, I'm going to send you another helper who's going to come and help you. He's going to guide you into all the truth. So the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, is the main change that's going to enable the disciples to understand Jesus. All that they didn't understand before, the Spirit will help them understand. And so, ultimately, the disciples, and we too, need the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And this is one of the great ministries of the Spirit, is to lead us into all the truth. So, this is a really significant shift in redemptive history. This is a seismic, massive shift in God's dealing with the world. When Jesus died and rose, that's the big event of Scripture. So 2,000-year-old pieces of the puzzle will start to come together after Jesus' death and resurrection and start to reveal a picture. All that was enigmatic and cryptic and obscured or veiled will be revealed because of Christ. That's what's happening in Jesus' death and resurrection and the giving of the Spirit. All these things are going to be made plain. And in Jesus' cross work, this is when all this is happening. And at Pentecost, he gives the Spirit to his people to dwell with them. And they truly see for the very first time in a fuller way all that God had been doing in the world ever since Genesis 1. It all starts to make sense. That's what Jesus is talking about here. "I will speak to you, I will tell you plainly about the Father." Jesus is the revelation of the secret things of God. He is the interpretive key that unlocks the Old Testament. He is the revealer of God's Word. The mysteries of the Old Testament find their clarity in him. All that was enfolded in the Old Testament is unfolded in the New. And all that was concealed in the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And we should praise God for this. What an incredible gift. So what I'm saying is this plain speaking that Jesus is referring to here has to do with the inspiration and canon of Holy Scripture. God has inspired His Word, has guided these disciples to author and pen Scripture for us to have this plain speaking about Jesus and the Father and their work in the world. And so we have God's Word. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. This is the plain speaking that Jesus is talking about. So don't think that you're not smart enough to really understand the Bible. God has given us His Word, and He's given us His Spirit to help us. And God's going to help you. But maybe the Lord has blessed you with an ability to understand God's Word. Praise God for this. Realize that this is not of your own natural strength. This is God's grace to you and giving you His Word and sending His Spirit into your heart to help you and guide you. This is not your natural brain power. And so I want you to see that we can know truly. Even if it's not exhaustively, we can't answer every question we could possibly ever come up with because we have human limitations. We can know truly, though. I want you to be encouraged by that. So since the Spirit illumines our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, we can see that we are utterly dependent on God. And that leads us to press in toward God in prayer. And that's where Jesus takes us next. When we are able to see plainly, it leads us to dependent prayer. So see that in the second section here. We can have direct access to the Father, though it will always be through the Son. You see that in verses 26 through 28. Jesus says, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say that you to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." So Jesus invites his disciples to pray directly to the Father, and the Father receives his disciples because his disciples love Jesus. The Father receives us because he loves us. And I really wrestle with this. Verse 27 introduces a paradox. Look at it there in verse 27. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me. So that word "because" really threw me for a loop this week as I studied. So how do we square that with 1 John 4:19? I really struggle with this, and I tried all different ways to try to sort it out. So 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." But this verse seems to be saying that God loves us because we first loved Jesus. So what do we do? Well, I don't think this is a contradiction. I really don't. We usually speak about our sin as rendering us totally unable to feel love toward God. Unless God first takes the initiative to make us alive by the Spirit. So we really do affirm the doctrine of total depravity. We usually say that God set his love upon us before the foundation of the world. Before we had done anything good or bad, he predestined us in love for adoption as sons and daughters. So what do we do here when it seems to say that God loves us as a response to our love for Jesus? In other words, we love Jesus first, then the Father loves us. So I hope you feel that tension, feel that sense of frustration. I felt like I was sweating all week. I don't think this is a contradiction. And let me explain that to you. I think we can speak about God's love for us in two ways. First, in terms of his eternal plan of redemption. And the second is in terms of our lived experience of what God has eternally planned. So first, in terms of God's eternal plan, everything I said before is true. Look in your notes. I've put a little excerpt from the 1689 Second London Baptist Confession. This is our confession as a church. And it says it this way in chapter 3, paragraph 5. "Those people who are predestined to life were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, according to his eternal and unchangeable purpose and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will. He chose them in Christ for eternal glory, purely as a result of his free grace and love, without anything else about them serving as a condition or cause moving him to do so. So God initiates his love toward us, and he loves us unconditionally, not based on anything we did to deserve it or earn it. This is where a verse like 1 John 4:19 is coming from. This is in terms of God's eternal plan of redemption that God has purposed in eternity. But in terms of our lived experience of what God has eternally planned, we have a real space and time mutual relationship with God. In our lived experience, there's a real space and time mutual relationship with him. And that means that it's our faith and love toward the Son that enables us to have a relationship with God. And that's why we come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence in prayer, directly to God as our own Father. And so when we pray, God genuinely responds to our prayers without violating his eternality or his sovereignty. We have a lived experience of our relationship with God. So we can speak in terms of God's big picture eternal plan, and we can also speak in terms of our in our life, day-to-day mutual relationship with God, our experience of him as Father. And I think that's what John 16:27 is speaking of here. God turns toward us as Father because we turn toward his Son and because we believe in his Son. So in the end, we have to have a category for paradoxes and antinomies if we're to live in God's complex world. We must avoid the temptation to be overly simplistic and reductionistic in our understanding of God. The real world doesn't work in simplistic and reductionistic ways. The real world does not work that way, and neither does our infinite God. More importantly, maybe the lesson that I was wrestling with this week, we cannot mute or distort God's word if it challenges our categories and our ideas. And so both John 16:27 and 1 John 4:19 are both true, simultaneously and mysteriously and gloriously true. And this verse is not a problem to be solved, but these are both truths of our infinite God and the world that he's made that we need to embrace and just sit with. So, and all that sorting out of the theological tension here, I don't want you to miss how rich this verse is. Look again there in verse 27. The Father himself loves you. Wow, what a weighty truth that is. Meditate on that this week. The Father himself loves you. There's a certain kind of humility that has a hard time with this truth. How can the eternal God really love me? Like, how is that possible? But friends, this is God's own word. This is from the lips of Jesus, and we have to take God at his word. The Father loves us. The Son loves us. They have told us in God's word. It's not just that Jesus loves us and God is reluctantly receiving us. John 3:16 really is true. Just because it's so popular doesn't make it less true. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. The Father loves you through the Son. So if you are believing and loving the Son, take God at his word that he loves you. Just meditate on that this week. So for time's sake, we need to press on and see how the disciples responded to this statement that Jesus came into the world and is now going back to the Father. So look again at verse 29. We're going to see that we must persevere in trial, even though our fickle hearts often err. So if you're not familiar with that word fickle, that's a good one to know. It means that it's easily changed, subject to change quite often. So we must persevere in trial, though our fickle hearts often err. So look at verse 29. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." The disciples here are so confident. They finally get it. They finally got it. They tell Jesus he's the wisest teacher around. No one should question or doubt Jesus' teaching. It's so clearly and obviously true. He is not just some enlightened rabbi. He is truly an anointed teacher from God in some way that they may not know all the details of. They believe in Jesus. And I think we should take the disciples' words at face value. I don't think they're lying. I think they're wholehearted people, but I think they're just sadly ignorant here. They think they've had this life-changing epiphany, but Jesus is about to shatter the progress that they think that they've made. They were sadly ignorant of what was going on. Jesus responds with this sarcastic question and then this rebuke. So his question, "Do you now believe?" is kind of a sarcastic. So you think you believe? Well, let me tell you, you don't believe the way that you think you do. So if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus asks questions all the time. That's his main tactic, is to ask provocative questions. And here the point is to show the disciples sincerely came to a technically true conclusion. It was a technically true conclusion, what they said, but it was based on a shaky and hollow foundation. And it's all about to come tumbling down when Jesus enters into his suffering. It's all about to fall apart. They made a fundamental error, and they need to start again from the beginning of what belief is. Belief is belief in the midst of action. It withstands trial. So they need to start from the beginning of what it means to believe, and Jesus tells them that they will fail him. Says, "You're going to be scattered. They will fail him." He had already told Peter this in John 13:38, that Peter's going to deny him three times. And here again, Jesus says that they will be scattered and they will abandon him when he needs their companionship the most. Jesus is going to be utterly alone in terms of his followers. So he gives them that rebuke. But he says in an interesting way, "Yet I am not alone." He says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." And I want you to think about this. Jesus is not utterly alone, even though his disciples fail him and flee. Let's look again at verse 32. I'm sorry, not verse 32. Yeah, the end of verse 32 there. He says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So let's meditate on that for just a second. The Father's presence is put in contrast to the disciples' absence. In the moment of Jesus' dreaded trial, everyone deserted him except the one person who mattered the most, his Father. And so that's what Jesus means. The Father is with me. But Jesus' statement is not just about the Father's presence with him as he heads to the cross. It's also a statement that the Father is approving of Jesus' going to the cross, that the Father is leading Jesus to the cross. He's leading Jesus in this trial. And this is not unusual. When Jesus has been baptized, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. And here, the Father is leading Jesus into this trial, into his hour. The Father is with him. The Father is present and is faithful while his followers are fickle and scattered. And here we hear this echo of Genesis 22. Here's a father leading his son up the mountain on the sacrificial hilltop in a demonstration of love and faithfulness. And I hope you hear that Abraham-Isaac echo there. But let's think a little bit theologically about this. We know that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. We know that Jesus is fully divine and fully human. And as the eternal Son of God, he possessed the divine nature in all its fullness. And through the incarnation, he took upon himself a full human nature, a truly human nature in all its fullness, yet without sin. So as we think about this seeming paradox of the Father's presence with Jesus at the cross, and the Father's forsaking of Jesus at the cross, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We need to be careful not to get our categories confused. In terms of God's Trinitarian nature, the Father, Son, and Spirit were totally unified in the crucifixion. Totally unified. We must do away with this idea that at the cross, the Trinity was somehow fractured and broken during that time. That's not what was going on. So in terms of the Son's divine nature, the Father was always with Him because they had the same essence. They had the same nature. Yet in terms of Jesus' human nature, He experienced the full fury of God's wrath, of the Father's wrath towards sin. So in terms of His human nature, He was forsaken and alone. So in one sense, we can speak of the comfort that Jesus has, that His Father's with Him. His Father's with Him as He headed to the cross. But in another sense, we can see that Jesus goes to the cross utterly alone. And so perhaps you're here this morning and you feel lonely. You struggle with sense of loneliness. I want you to see that the second person of the Godhead took on flesh and bones so that He might experience that same kind of loneliness. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He has been there. He's done that. He is with us. He has taken on all of our experience, all of our frustration, all of our sin and guilt, and has borne it on the cross. So even here in Jesus' dreaded hour, He is perfectly obeying the Father. He is perfectly fulfilling the law. And He is perfectly representing you and me. Jesus just... pause and marvel at God's goodness and God's wisdom in sending the Son to redeem us. So marvel at that. So here's His disciples. Jesus knows they're going to fail Him. He's telling them, you're going to fail me. And he gives them a word of encouragement. So after the rebuke, He gives them an encouragement. So in the midst of His disciples' short-sightedness, Jesus looks beyond their failure. He looks beyond their failure to their triumph, and He leaves them with an encouragement. And look at that in verse 33. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus looks beyond their failure to their restoration. He leaves them with this peace. And I want you to see that fourth point. We can have genuine peace in our hearts, though we will still have trouble in this world. Jesus intends for His hour to bring us peace. His suffering, our peace. He takes our sin and our brokenness and anxiety, and He invites us into the kind of peace that the sovereign Lord of creation has. And I hope you know, God is not anxious about anything. He doesn't wring His hands about anything. And He shares that kind of peace, that kind of surety with us. He has decisively ended the war. The battle for your soul has been waged and has been won. And Jesus is inviting us into the peace of the victor. He says to His disciples, take heart, be courageous. I've overcome the world, the whole world, the bigness of the world, the badness of the world. I've overcome it all. So don't quit now before you reach the peace. So in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. But I have overcome to bring you peace. So don't lose heart. So brothers and sisters, we are near the end. We're near the finish line of redemptive history. So don't lose heart. Be courageous. Take heart, because there's peace that you can have. But in light of Jesus' victory, we often don't feel that sense of peace. And that's the difficulty of the Christian life, is Jesus says that He's overcome, but it doesn't feel like that most of the time. Doesn't feel that way. Our hearts are often troubled, and sometimes it feels like it's a plane crashing into a pond. It's that kind of trouble, and we don't feel the peace that Jesus died to give us. And I want you to see, we live in the tension of two worlds. Jesus says here, I have overcome the world, but in this world, you're going to experience tribulation. In this world, we will have trouble, but Jesus has already overcome this world. So we live in this, we live in two cities, as Augustine says. We live in two cities. He died to bring peace to this world, yet we still have trouble in this world. He invites us, so this is the Christian life. We live in the victory, the peace of his victory, even while we live in enemy territory. And he bestows on us the full benefits of citizens of his eternal city. He gives us the full benefits of citizens in his eternal kingdom. But it's a kingdom and a peace that's already come through Jesus' death and resurrection. But it's a kingdom and it's a peace that has not yet fully come. So we live in this overlap. We live in this in-between time. As Paul mentioned last week, we live on the joy side of the cross. But we're not yet on the joy side of eternity. So Jesus calls us to press on. He calls us to take heart. He calls us to persevere to the end, to be courageous. Because in a little while, just like the mystery that the disciples were scratching their head on, in a little while we will see him. In a little while we will see him coming in the clouds of glory. So don't stop short of the promises. Don't stop short of the peace. The peace is not going to come by your working and your effort. The peace comes through Jesus' finished work on the cross and through our submission to his lordship. Jesus has overcome all that there is to overcome. So let me leave you with just some concluding thoughts as we press on. So if you're here and you're a Christian, I want you to just dwell on verse 27 this week. The Father himself loves you. That's an incredible statement. Incredible. It's not true that Jesus is the only one that loves you, and the Father is reluctantly required to take you in. No, the Father loves you. If you have repented of sin and trust in Christ, the Father himself loves you. And Jesus says this in the context of prayer. He says, you can ask whatever you want in my name. James 4 talks about how we do not have because we do not ask. And in Luke 12:32, Jesus says that we have nothing to fear because it's the Father's desire to give us the kingdom. And so if we know that the Father loves us, and that he desires to be generous toward us, and that we often go without because we fail to ask him, we should be bold in prayer. We should be bold in prayer. We can ask anything in the Father's name. The Father loves us. The Spirit is in us, conforming us to his image. And meditate on that. Meditate on that this week. Or perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you grew up in the church and have heard a lot of things, but you've never put true personal faith in the gospel. Or maybe you're here and you're skeptical or doubting about whether Christianity is true or not. I want you to meditate on verse 31. Jesus says, do you now believe? Because I want you to see that you're putting your faith in something. And the question you need to ask yourself is, what is it that you're putting your faith in? Is it going to be sturdy enough to bear the weight that you're putting on it? You believe in something. You're resting the weight of all of your hopes and all of your desires for the future on some kind of foundation. And just like the disciples, it's a shaky foundation, and Jesus is challenging them and is rebuking them. So maybe you're resting your hopes on your intelligence or comparing yourself to others or maybe on your parents' religiosity. I want you to see that disciples were saying some true and good things, but ultimately they had their faith on something that was shaky. They were not believing in the way that they ought to believe. So, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you've heard God's word today. You've heard of Jesus' mission to redeem a people for himself, his bearing the wrath of God for sinners. And you've heard his invitation to this true and lasting peace that comes through his victory over the world. I want you to come to him today. come to Jesus today. There's an eternity of God's judgment if you delay. So come, look to Christ. He has overcome the world. If you look down at the bottom of your notes, you'll see some questions to live what we learn, and some further ways to help you apply God's word this week. But in the meantime, let's pray together and prepare our hearts to come to the table. God, our Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us. We are grateful for your word. Lord, I pray that you would use the word that you've inspired to conform us into the image of Christ. Lord, even if what I said was not orderly or helpful, Lord, would you use your word itself to convict our hearts, and would you help us, God, to examine ourselves in light of your word? Would you help us to look to Jesus for a true peace and to celebrate and marvel at the way he's overcome overcome the world? And Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This past Monday, we celebrated Memorial Day, the day in which we remembered those who have given their lives that we might live in this country in the way that we do. How much more fitting is it to celebrate the death of Christ and what he has provided, and to recognize that living on this side of the cross is a place of great privilege and encouragement and rejoicing for us. And so as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, we do that in celebration to rejoice in the provision that God has made for us as his people, and with a hope that he is continuing to encourage and strengthen us, even as he encouraged and strengthened those who gathered around him just before his death. He has left this for us to encourage us as we continue to walk with him and believe him. And so if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, I invite you to participate and to rejoice together with us. If you're not a follower of Christ, I invite you to observe and to watch and to think on what it means to be in a relationship with Christ that is based on faith in him. And that is what we're expressing, that there is not something provisional in these elements, but that by faith we believe that Christ really has died, and that as surely as this bread and this the fruit of the vine is real, so real is the provision that Christ makes for sinners. And so, men, if you'll come and help me, please, we will gather around the table and celebrate the provision of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Evening in which we're just reading about and have heard God's word preached, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for the provision that is ours, a rescue from death and hell, and also provision for this life. We rejoice in these good provisions. In Christ's name, amen. On the same night, the scripture tells us that Jesus took the cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant and it is shed for you. As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of me." For in the blood of Christ is propitiation, the wrath-removing sacrifice from our sins. You can place those cups in the seat, little holders in front of you. I invite you to find our hymn of rejoicing, the greatness of God who is the victor over sin, death, and hell. And would you stand together with me, please, as we sing.
Lift up your
blessing from the Lord for you today. The God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will He Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go today. Spend some time encouraging and meeting one another. And then at 11:15, we'll gather for Bible study. All right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.